think one of the greatest needs in our nation today is that of revival. As we pick up the newspaper and see the things that are going on, we recognize the depths to which our nation has fallen and the tremendous needs that we have. I think this is one of the things that we sense on the lips of the prayers of God's people as they pray, the need of revival. And I think we need to remember that revival begins first with the people of God. You know, you can't revive something that you haven't vived. Until there's life, you can't have newness of life, and revival is newness of life. And that can only be had by those who already have life, those who are born again, those who have spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who can be revived. Many times we think of revival as a time when many come to know Christ as Savior, a great harvest of souls, and that's often true. But that follows revival. Because revival is God's people becoming revived in their own spiritual lives. This is what we see in the life here of Jacob. You remember a few weeks back we saw that Jacob had a tremendous experience at Peniel, where he met God. We saw then that Jacob lapsed during his time spent at Succoth and then his time spent at Shechem. There was a great lapse in the life of Jacob, where he failed to go on in the things of God and fell into disobedience to God, into things that were not pleasing to God. Here then in Genesis chapter 35, we see revival. We see Jacob at Bethel, the place of revival. And we notice in Genesis chapter 35 some of the elements of revival. As we read the chapter, see if you can note some of the elements of revival here in the life of Jacob at Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Allen Bakuth, which means the terebinth of weeping. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abram and Isaac I gave to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it was come to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." So it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would, from this portion, minister to our hearts and meet our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we see several things regarding revival. The first thing that I notice in this portion regarding revival is motivation. We need motivation for revival. When things seem to be going fine, we are very content to allow them to go fine. When we don't see urgent needs, we are very happy to allow ourselves to remain in that condition of not seeing any need. And so the first thing that God needs to do is motivate us. He had to do that for salvation. Most of us were going along very content. We thought we were good enough, didn't want to be too good, and we didn't want to be too bad. And God had to send some motivation, some type of disaster, some type of situation that would cause us to see our serious spiritual need and cry out to God for mercy. We needed motivation. In the same way with revival, God's people will be content to be lukewarm unless God sends along some pressing needs to show us that we need revival. We would not grow in grace. We would remain infants were it not for the motivating power of God, whereby He causes us to see our needs. And here in the life of Jacob, we see God's motivation. First of all, He brings upon Jacob the motivation of pressures of circumstances. We saw in the last chapter, chapter 34 and verse 30, where Jacob's sons destroyed the city of Shechem, and Jacob then was concerned. He said, "All of these cities round about are going to gang up on me, and they're going to kill me. I am few in number. They will gather themselves against me, and I will be destroyed, and my family, my household, and I." Now, when it looks like you're going to be destroyed, you begin to get concerned. When it looks like you and your whole family are going to be liquidated, you begin to get concerned and you say, something's going to have to be done here. Fear comes into your heart and you begin to cry out. And so the first thing God does when He wants to revive us is to bring some pressures into our lives that will cause us to fear. So Isaac's sons did some things that were not right, and this brought fear to Isaac. You know, isn't it wonderful that sin has consequences? Wouldn't it be terrible if there were no consequences to sin? My, how our hearts would be fully set in us to do evil continually. Praise God. Sin has consequences. And here in the life of Jacob, he could see those consequences coming. His sons had done that which was not right, and he could just see himself liquidated. He and his whole family, the objects of merciless revenge. And he was afraid. The pressure of circumstances causes us to see our need. And then the second way in which God motivates us is that he reminds us of his blessing. And this is what he does to Jacob. As Jacob here is fearful of the destruction that is imminent, God says to him, Jacob, how about going to Bethel now? Jacob, you remember, that's where I spoke to you the last time you were scared stiff. Remember, you were afraid because you knew that your brother Esau was out to kill you. You knew that your father seemed to be on his deathbed. And your brother had said, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And you were afraid and you fled. And as you fled, I appeared to you and I made some promises to you. Do you remember that, Jacob? So God here encourages Jacob. He said, I'm the God of Bethel. You go back to Bethel, Jacob. Go back to the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Beth-el, the house of God. You go back to the house of God. You get back into fellowship. And that's the place of protection. And that's the place of revival. You see, Jacob had delayed. The trip from Peniel to Bethel was a trip of a few days. He had already delayed probably about 8 years in making that little journey. God says, Jacob, it's time to get back to Bethel, to the house of God, to the place of the promises. And if you'll remember, Jacob, not one of my promises have failed. Not one has failed. Since the day that you were fleeing from your brother Esau and went up to be with Uncle Laban and came back and met your brother Esau again, Jacob, not one of my promises has failed. It's time to get back to Bethel. It's time to get back to the place of fellowship. It's time to get back to the house of God. God says this is the kind of motivation that we need for revival. We need to see the desperate condition that we are really in. And we need to be reminded that God is our only hope. That He is the only one that can protect us. He is the only one who can bless us in this time of great need. And so the first step of revival is motivation. And so we look at the conditions round about us. We look at the situations in our own lives and families and nation and world. And as we look at these, we see that God is seeking to motivate us to cry out to Him for revival. That's the motivation. The next thing we see here are the steps to revival. God says, Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel. Jacob then went to his household, to his family. And he didn't just say, let's go to Bethel. He said, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Do you notice that Jacob didn't have to say, now do you have any foreign gods among you? Do you have any false gods among you? You know, we're going to Bethel. We're going to the place of blessing. We're going to the place of fellowship. We're going to the place of worship. Now, do you have any foreign gods? He didn't have to ask. He knew. He knew they had them. But he hadn't dealt with it before. He hadn't told them before. What is this? You know, we're a family that worships God. How come you've got these foreign gods? He didn't ask them before. He knew it. He allowed it to continue. But now's the time of getting back to God. And it's a time then of getting rid of the foreign gods that were among them. There were the foreign gods that they brought from Uncle Laban. Rachel brought those, remember? She stole her father's gods and she hid them and brought them along with her. Then there were probably the earrings that they got from Shechem. Remember, they looted the town of Shechem? Took everything there. They probably got some of the earrings there. And Jacob knew that there were all kinds of things in his household that were not pleasing to God. And he knew there was no point even asking God for revival with all of those things around. There was no point going back to Bethel, the place of worship, and taking all those foreign gods with him. So he said, the first thing you do is get rid of all those foreign gods. Get freed from all that ungodly influence. Because idols have influence. Now we know that idols are nothing in themselves. But we also know that demons use idols. And where you have idols, you give freedom to demons to work. And so Jacob said, you've got to get rid of those idols. Otherwise, there will not be freedom to worship God. There will not be freedom to have fellowship with God. You've got to get rid of those idols. And then the second thing, after you get rid of those idols and that powerful demonic influence that's holding you, the next thing you do is you purify yourselves. He says, put away your foreign gods and purify yourselves. And change your garments. In other words, get clean. First, you get rid of the idols that have corrupted you, the things that you have in place of God. And then after that, you get clean from all the corruption that has come in because the idols have given freedom to the corruption. And so you get clean if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he says, get clean and even change your garments. Put on clean clothes to celebrate. You know, you don't go in and take a shower and then put on the dirty clothes again. First thing you do is you head for that shower, you get some clean clothes to put on. And so he says, get clean. Put away the idols and get clean so that you're ready to go to the house of God and to worship God and to seek His face, to draw near to Him. And you say, well, now isn't this revival already? You're talking about getting rid of idols and purifying yourselves, getting clean. Isn't that revival? No, that's not revival. That's just getting ready for revival. Those are just steps to revival. To understand this a little better, let's compare it to salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. In other words, God commands you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. You are commanded to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we also know from Scripture that God grants repentance and gives faith. But you are commanded to repent and believe. Now, that is not salvation. Now, that leads to salvation. And it might be rather difficult to distinguish it as you repent and believe and God saves you and you say, is this kind of all happened at once? But you are commanded to repent and believe, and that then leads to salvation. And so also with revival, we are commanded to put away our idols, those things that we are trusting in place of God, and we are commanded to purify ourselves, and those are steps to revival. You see, revival is of God. God gives revival. Just like salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah. God gives salvation. But just because God gives salvation doesn't mean you can sit back and say, now when God wants to give me His salvation, He'll do it. Because God has commanded you to repent and believe the gospel. And so also, revival is of God, and God gives revival when He wants to. But God has commanded you and me to put away our idols and get clean and purify ourselves. And that's preliminary to revival. And that's what God commands us to do. We don't do anything apart from His grace. But neither does His grace bring His promise without our response to what He's commanded us to do. And so these are steps to revival. What's the real nature of revival? Revival is in verse 5. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about. Now you're starting to see revival. When the ungodly get scared, then you've got revival. See, as long as the believers have fear, you don't have revival. Believers still then have not separated themselves from their idols and gotten clean before God. Because when believers separate from their idols and purify themselves, then the believers aren't afraid anymore. It's the ungodly that are afraid. And the ungodly then begin looking around what they can do. They're afraid. And they either then get saved or kill the believers. You see, our best protection is godliness. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so we see that God appeared to Jacob again and gave him the joy of His presence with him. And the nations around were afraid. Now, I see nothing wrong with military preparedness for our nation. I see no virtue in leaving your door wide open in case a thief wants to come in, or in having no preparation for battle in case an enemy country wants to take you over. I see no virtue in laxity and laziness. But I also believe that all of the armaments that we could possibly amass will do us no good if we continue to give ourselves to ungodliness as a nation. The best protection we have, the best assurance that God will use our military preparedness to our protection, is that we seek Him. The only thing that will really save us is godliness. And so the nations round about were fearful. They recognized all of a sudden in Jacob the presence of God. And so the true nature of revival is, first of all, the renewed presence of God. And secondly, it's the renewed promises of God. Verse 9. Notice how God renews all of His promises to Jacob. He appeared to Jacob again. He blessed him. He said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall be called, not be called Jacob anymore. Your name shall be called Israel. He'd already told him that before. There wasn't a thing here that Jacob didn't know already. But God was telling it to him all over again. God says, Jacob, I want you to remember this. I still mean it, and I'm still going to do it. And you forgot about it. But now I'm going to tell you it all over again so that you will be reminded. This is revival. The renewed presence of God, so that the ungodly round about know that He lives, that He exists, and that He is a powerful, mighty God. And the renewed promises of God, that we are reminded that He will do all these things that He has promised to us. So He reminded him that his name was Israel. He reminded him that He was going to give him the land, make him a great nation, He reminded him of the sense of his presence and his promises. That's what revival really is. And then revival has some results. Revival has many results. As there is a new awareness of the presence of God and the power of the promises of God, there will be many results of that kind of revival. One of the results is found in verses 14 and 15. There will be a new joy in worship. Jacob set up a pillar in that place where God talked to him, a pillar of stone, that he might be reminded of God's presence and promises. He poured a drink offering on it. He poured oil on it, the oil of gladness. There was a new reality and a new joy, a new sacrifice, a new blessing to Jacob's worship. You know, when you've been revived, you can't just come to church and sit there and go home again. You know, one of the things about revival, I think, is that it doesn't take much to bless God's people. When God's people are not revived, you've really got to find some deep new things to tickle their ears, or else they don't think they got anything. But when God's people are revived, you don't have to say hardly anything. They'll just say, "Amen, isn't that wonderful? Praise God." Because just the simplest things of the Word of God will bless their souls. And Jacob found a whole new reality in his worship, because he'd gotten revived. But you know, there are some other things that follow on in revival. Some new testings. We read that the next thing that happened was that Rachel died. And I don't know. It doesn't tell us why she died. We do know that she was the one that stole the idols. We do know that Jacob had said, "Let whosoever has your idols, let him die." And God doesn't always perform immediately His judgments. But we wonder if this wasn't one of the grievous, one of the sorrowful and yet necessary consequences of revival, that God brings judgment upon sin that He has winked at, that He has overlooked for a time. But you know, even in judgment, there's blessing. Because although Rachel gave her life as the possessor of those idols, nevertheless, at the same time, she gave birth to Benjamin. And you know who Benjamin was the father of? The Apostle Paul. Isn't God good? Even though He brings judgment, even out of judgment, He shows mercy. And from the birth of Benjamin, we have ultimately the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. We find also additional testings that follow revival. We find the sin of Reuben. We don't know why this happened. It might have been as much Bilhah's fault as Reuben's. We don't know. Because Jacob doesn't say anything here. Ultimately, he does in Genesis chapter 49. He pronounces the judgment upon Reuben. But even there, the way in which he does it makes us wonder if Bilhah wasn't perhaps greatly responsible for this situation. And we have to recognize that Satan, even following revival, will continue to seek to bring sin into the camp that he might destroy that which God is doing. That's why it's so important that our churches need to be taught in the Word of God, so that as God does bring revival, it won't just fizzle out into false fire, but it will be properly contained by the strong hands of, of doctrinal teaching that will hold that fire in its proper place and perform its intended purposes. Last night we had the joy of having steak on the grill. And as I looked at those burning coals, and as those burning coals made that delicious steak with all the juices that came up into the steak, and I looked at those burning coals and I said, bless you. No, you put that same fire in your attic and it becomes a curse. And Satan delights in bringing sin in after revival that he might hinder the work of God. And that same doctrine that, if contained carefully through proper teaching, so that it is well understood and in hand by the people of God, will bring such blessing, can be used by Satan to bring all kinds of distortions. That's why, as you read of revivals many times, you say, well, that's revival. We don't want that. That's not revival. That's Satan bringing distortions because God's people are not trained to see those distortions and to hold in its proper bounds the doctrines of the Word of God. So the preparation for revival is the teaching of the church. And so there will be new testing. Thirdly, as a result of revival, there will be new oneness. Notice here that Jacob immediately goes down to see his father. Isn't that great? He's reunited with his father. Home after years of being away. And he was home for the final years of his father's life, and he was able to be there at home when his father died. Isn't that great? Brought together again. And not only united with his father, but united with his brother. Now, I know that along the route back, Esau came and they embraced each other and they wept. But remember, Isaac was still alive. Remember what Esau had said, "When my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother." Praise God. This was the real union of Esau and Jacob. After Isaac died, the two of them unitedly buried their father. Praise God. The whole family brought together again. This is what revival does. It turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. It turns the hearts of believers to one another. One of the joys of the reports that a while back we received from Africa, from sections there that were experiencing revival, and I heard one of the men that came to the United States telling about revival, and he said, you know, revival is like living in a glass house. Revival is no walls. There's nothing to hide. It's openness. And there's a new oneness with the brethren. These are results of revival. And so, revival is of God. God's the only one that can revive us. He was the only one that revived us. He's the only one that made us alive to begin with. He's the one that gave us that new birth. And He's the only one that can revive us. But that doesn't mean we sit back and say, when God wants to do it, He'll do it. If you're not saved tonight, you better repent and believe. Because if you're lost forever, it'll be your personal, ultimate, total responsibility. You are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. And so also, if we as a church fail to see revival, it isn't because God can't give us revival. It isn't because we weren't able to work it up. And we can't sit back and say, when God wants to, He will. We need to put away our idols, everything we're trusting besides God. We need to purify ourselves, to seek His face. These are the steps, the preparations for revival. that as we call up, as we purify ourselves and put away our idols and call upon Him, He's a merciful God in giving that which His people needs. Remember what the Russians told us, the Russian believers who are in prison? As they say, pray for us, they said, pray. They said, live so God will hear your prayers. And so this week, let us ask God, oh God, show us the idols. Show us the impurities. Show us the things that need to go, that we might be able to call upon You and see You bring revival. Revival to our church. Revival to our nation. Revival to our world. Father, we thank You. For the great, exceeding great and precious promises of Your Word. For the mercy that You have extended. And the mercy that we can still trust You for. Father, we desire to see in our day, in our own lives, in our church, in our nation, a great revival. We thank You that You are able to give revival. You are able to revive us. And we praise You for this. We feel that the things that You are bringing to our nation at this time are motivating us to pray like we have not prayed for a long time. Oh God, we need revival in our nation today. We pray, Father, that this motivation would be efficacious in turning us from our idols, in causing us to purify ourselves, to put away those things that are displeasing, whatever they might be, and to call upon You. We thank You that You answer prayer. We would believe You, Father, for revival in our day. We pray for the salvation of any in our midst who are not saved. Oh God, that You would show Yourself strong, and for revival for our hearts and for our land. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.